So we're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount, made up of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. If I understand correctly, Brother Tiberius concluded Matthew chapter 5, looking at that perfect love that we are to emulate from the character of the Father. Leading us to pick up in Matthew chapter 6 and deal with really the first 15 verses, which is the model prayer. And I love the Sermon on the Mount because we get three straight chapters of Jesus speaking and teaching, and he's uninterrupted. I mean, these are just three chapters where we just get to hear Jesus teach. We get to hear teaching from the best teacher. And as you've already looked at Matthew chapter 5, and as there are many Bible students in here, I want to begin by asking the question, what will we say the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is? What is Jesus conveying to us? What will we say the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is? Said love? We could get there. We get to love. Somebody else said something over here. Mind of Christ. That's good. That's good. That's really good. The mind of Christ. I believe when we put all these things together, it is summed up in Jesus trying to get us to think spiritually. He's moving us towards spiritual thinking. And moving us towards spiritual thinking, he's taking specific things as it relates to one's religion and one's life, and he says, okay, you've been thinking about it this way, but you need to start thinking about it through this lens. This is the lens that God wants us to view it through, and it's not a carnal one, it is a spiritual one. So he's getting us to think, and he's getting us to think spiritually. And when you talk about thinking spiritually, we can think about thinking of things in the unseen realm, or we can understand it as John 4, verse number 24, that God is spirit. When we're talking about spiritual things, we're talking about things that pertain to God. And he's getting us to think properly about these things. And so in Matthew chapter 6, we begin this next chapter. So we're continuing to look through the Sermon on the Mount. We see Jesus as he is addressing these things, specifically when it comes to prayer and this model prayer example and what he's going to teach. We find encouragement in what he teaches. There's reproof, there's instruction, there is correction. And there is the challenge that he gives to us in spiritual thinking that we have to have the mind of Christ. We have to have that love that he wants us to have, which requires us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow Jesus daily. Before we get into the model prayer, just for those who are taking notes, you can find a parallel account of the model prayer in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. In that case, we see the disciples ask Jesus, teach us how to pray, and he gives them the example of the model prayer. In this case, we see Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he is teaching them how to pray. And so as we focus on prayer, when we think about prayer, we've talked about prayer several times here, but it's always good to have this reminder of prayer is just simply the idea of us petitioning the Almighty, us speaking to the Almighty, and we do it through Jesus Christ, and we are approaching the Father when we do this, and we're going to notice that in the model prayer as well. Before we get into the text I've been assigned, we need to briefly look at the first four verses, because they set the foundation of what Jesus is about to discuss as it relates to prayer. So if someone would read Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4.
Take heed that you do not do your charitable deed before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. They may do have glory from men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly.
Perfect. So what Jesus did in the first four verses, we're going to notice that pattern as he begins to talk about prayer in verse number 5. And so what Jesus is addressing here is he's saying, okay, there's people who are doing good deeds. They're doing alms, and it's literally the idea of relieving the poor. Some translations say doing their righteousness, doing their good deeds. And he's saying they're doing it for a specific reason. They're doing it to be seen of men. They're doing it to make a big show, and it's no longer about serving the God of heaven. And so he's saying not only what we do matters, but our intentions behind what we do matters. And we're just going to look at that briefly because we're going to see him get more and more into that when we tie this in to prayer. But this is the first thing Jesus is teaching. Don't be like the hypocrites. Really, he's telling them, don't be like the religious elite of their day, which was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, who go about doing things for the glory of man rather than the glory of God. Rather, do it in secret and let the Lord reward you openly. And so with this foundation being set, as we begin chapter 6, we're going to specifically look at, in detail, verses 5 through 15. And we're going to notice that Jesus teaches us the incorrect reasons to pray, and he also gives the proper example of prayer. One other thing to note before we get in here, we notice that we call this the model prayer because we often say, well, the Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17, and this is just merely an example for us to learn, and we'll look more and more into that as well. But the incorrect reasons for prayer. Let's begin in verse number 5 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says here, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." The first thing Jesus says here is the incorrect reason to pray is to please men. And he's telling them, when you pray, do not pray as the hypocrites do. And when we consider this word hypocrites, it's literally, he says, do not do what the actors do or the pretenders do. They're pretending to be something that they are not. So they go to public places to be seen of men because they take pleasure in being seen of men. Someone read Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 7 for a moment. Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 7. This chapter we see Jesus, he is towards the end of his ministry, and he's just calling out the Pharisees and the religious leader of the day, saying all the things that they are doing wrong, how they are missing the point of what God has been trying to communicate to them through the old law. So in Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 7, if someone read that, you see the intent behind what they were doing.
"But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, rabbi.
Was there any of their intentions to receive anything from God in that verse? It was all about receiving things from men. And to make a little bit of application to this to today, I mean, surely nobody does this today, right? We can look about in the religious world around us, and we can see men who do things specifically for the purpose of receiving the reward of men. And Jesus says, surely they have the reward. It's a temporal reward. It's a reward that's but in the moment. It's like what the Hebrews writer says about Moses, that he didn't want to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. It's just but a mere moment. They don't receive the glory of God for eternity when they do these things. And this happens today. And we have to catch ourselves as men who lead in the congregation as we pray that, we're not praying to say, man, I want to hear good job after I pray. No. It should be about pleasing the God of heaven. And sometimes we can find that religious people, now I'm going to say this, sometimes I find religious people to be some of the most insufferable people that I ever meet. Because as soon as I meet them, they want to tell me how great they are and how much they do. And instantly I'm like, I no longer care. I really don't anymore. I'd rather see some humility, and I see you and just watch, say, oh man, that's a good man, that's a good woman over there. But some people, they can't wait to tell you about all their accolades and all, and I'm just like, could care less. They're not doing it for the right reason. And these men, they loved the praise of God so much that we see in John chapter 12, verses 42 through 43, that there were some who they believed in God, they believed in Christ, but they would not confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I heard it said this week as I was at camp, one preacher said, he said, there is something intoxicating about the praise of men. We have to be careful that we do not fall into this trap. This is what Jesus is trying to warn us of here. But Jesus assures them that this type of thinking, this type of way, it has its reward, and it's but for a temporal moment. So it's not to please men, and Jesus gives us rather what we should be doing in verse number 6 of Matthew chapter 6. If someone would read that, we see what God truly desires from us in prayer.
But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
First question I'd ask is, does this passage condemn public prayer? Amen. I think we see many examples where Jesus sets himself apart to pray. I believe John chapter 17, he's in the midst of his apostles while he's praying. We see him pray when he has that feast in front of them. We see Paul in Acts chapter 27 as he is on that ship that's about to be shipwrecked and they take food, and it says that he thanks the God of heaven before the midst of those non-Christians. So when we take the totality of Scripture and we understand that, well, then the question becomes, well, Jesus, what are you saying with this then? I believe what Jesus is trying to say to us here is, make sure your prayers is about having a relationship with God and nothing more. Make sure that's what it's about. So he's saying, don't do these things to be seen with men. Do these things to have a relationship with the God of heaven. We are not praying to impress men. And so we can pray in secret. We can pray something that only God knows about, and he will reward us openly. I think about Hannah with this in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2 when she is praying to God to have a son. And she's doing it by herself, and remember Eli the priest, he sees her, and she's like, oh, man, she's drunk. She's not praying out loud. I'm not drunk. I'm praying to the God of heaven. And so she has to tell him his prayer, and he says, well, God bless you. And then she has this open reward of having a son, and that son becoming eventually the high priest and a great prophet. I mean, man, prayer is powerful. And she thanked God so much for that. So we see what God desires, that we pray in order to have a relationship with him. Anything anybody wants to add to these first two verses? I'll do Brother Eric, then you, Brother Coral.
When you pray with this word, it will not return to him void. So he wants you to pray what you need and what you study. He knows that his word is for us to live by. So pray with it.
Absolutely. We have to pray according to his will. Yes, sir.
When you consider all the language that's being
Yes.
And he says, in secret.
Yes.
Now, this can mean private, but it can also mean inwardly. So if you read that rendering, he says this. When you pray, go into your room. And when you shut your door, pray to the Father who is in private. And your Father who sees you inwardly. What's God's focus?
Absolutely.
And so he's focusing on the motive. And you see that backed up in verse 5. That they may be seen by men. This is glorification of the God of self, not glorification of the selfless God.
Absolutely. Great. I appreciate that. Because, I mean, even as we are walking about and going, we can still practice that 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and pray without ceasing. In all time situations, we can just say a little prayer in our head, if you will, and nobody even knows. Nobody even knows. But us and God. Verses 7 and 8, we see another improper motive of prayer. And what I get from it is, it's to impress God, if you will. Saying this isn't the purpose of prayer either. And instead of looking at the hypocrites, Jesus actually is referring to the Gentiles when he says this. He's going to say the heathen. And that's where we get for the Gentiles. We notice verse number 7. It says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. For their much speaking. And so what we see Jesus teaching us here is, A, it's when you pray, do not use the vain repetition as the heathen do. That's as the Gentiles do. He's saying, don't pray like the Gentiles. And I can see this as the Gentiles are praying to their false gods, and they're trying to get their gods to hear, so they go about with all their many words, and all they're trying to impress their gods for them to hear them. And Jesus is saying, you ought not to pray like that. And when we consider these vain repetitions and the much speaking, we have to understand what the Bible is conveying to us here. And so when we understand these words and these ideas, the Bible is saying that they use many and idle words, babbling about with much wordiness, and literally it's saying that they make speeches of tedious length. They're long-winded when they pray to God. And so the point I wanted to make here with this is, Jesus condemns vain repetition, not repetition. If that makes sense. Because we see in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, he gives a parable of a widow approaching a governor, and she's coming with the exact same request every single time. Every single time. And he's saying, we ought to pray and not faint. Furthermore, we see in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 39, and also in the book of Matthew, 26, 38 through 42, and really all the synoptic gospels, Luke as well, that as Jesus is in the garden and he is praying to the Father, as he sets himself apart from his apostles, the disciples, to pray, that he prays that this cup would pass from him. And the Bible says after he prayed that and went to the disciples again, and then he leaves the disciples, he goes back and he speaks the same words to the God of heaven. We see Jesus implement repetition. Now, I understand when we say, okay, we need to be intentional in our prayers. We don't want to just go through mindless repetition, if you will. But if there is intentional repetition, praying the same prayer with the intent, with the soul, with the mind engaged, the Bible doesn't condemn that. In fact, I would argue that the Bible encourages prayers like that. But we ought to be intentional in our prayers, what I get from verse number 7. And when we consider that with verse number 8 of why he's saying don't be engaged in all this wordiness, he says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And so when we pray to God, we're not informing him of anything that he doesn't already know. He already knows that we have need of things. Then the question becomes, well, if he already has If he already knows what we have need of, why do we even petition the God of heaven? But God makes very clear throughout Scripture, in passages like James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, that Christians have not because they ask not, and they have not because they ask amiss to use it on their own lust in that Scripture. God wants us to depend on him. Well, it's not that we're informing someone, but he says, I want you to ask me. I want you to have a relationship with me once again. I want you to depend on me. We can look at passages that highlight the omniscience of God, the self-sufficiency of God. He would say in the Psalms, in Psalm 15, verse number 12, he said, if I had need of anything, I wouldn't even tell you. If I were hungry, you wouldn't even know. The world belongs to me. And when I considered this, it makes sense why the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 35 that it is more blessed to give than to receive, because God always gives. Like, wow. God is the giver and he's the blessed one, and because he always gives, it's more blessed to give than to receive, because that's the character of God. Beautiful stuff here that Jesus is teaching us. In verse number 9, this is where we see the model prayer begin, where Jesus is saying, after this manner, after this pattern, ye ought to pray. This is the example of prayer. I believe class ends at 10:15, if I'm correct. Okay, yeah, we got to start. I'm going to try to make some headway here. All right, let's look at this model of prayer. So the first thing that we're going to notice with the model prayer in verse number 9 is who Jesus is praying to and is teaching us to pray to. If someone would read verse number 9 of Matthew chapter 6. So, after this manner, he is telling them, address the Father. It says, pray ye our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's various things that we can see in this passage. A, the Father is addressed, not the Son, not the Spirit, not Mary, not your ancestors, the Father. God the Father. He is the one who is addressed. And we can look at various other passages that help us to understand that we pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. He would tell his apostles on several occasions, you need to ask through my name. You need to ask in my name. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we see who the mediator is. It is Jesus Christ. So we are approaching the Father through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him, and that includes prayer. We see reverence expressed toward God in this, because A, he is addressed as Father. And again, that denotes the relationship that we have with him. Even though he's in heaven, he's still called our Father. We are his children, and he is the provider. He is the one who gives every good and every perfect gift. Even more reverence is expressed with A, his location. He's in heaven. We are on the earth, and his name is to be set apart. There's so much reverence expressed to God in this prayer. We don't have time to look at all the passages that show us the wonderful benefits of us expressing reverence towards God and us humbling ourselves before God, but that's what we see happening in this. He's realizing where God is. He's realizing where we are as well. There's respect and reverence towards God. After that, when we notice verse number 10, we're going to see some supplication begin to be made towards God. And when we notice the supplication to be made towards God, this is why I believe the model prayer isn't something for us to just say word for word in our own prayers. It's an example. It's a pattern for us to realize in our own prayer, okay, I need to reverence God. I need to glorify God. There's time for supplication and prayer as well. And firstly, the supplication, it's of a... Well, let's read verse number 10. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So this is the beginning of the supplication. But the first thing that he's saying is, before I even get into what I'm asking for, your will be done. Your kingdom come, and your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And part of the reason why I don't believe this is a prayer for us to just repeat without thinking and realizing the emphasis of it is because if we understand Scripture, the kingdom has already come. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, the kingdom is going to come with power in the lifetime of those people. Acts chapter 2, the kingdom has come. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Daniel 2. We see all those things happening. The kingdom has come. And I don't know why this was one of the most controversial things I've ever taught, but I remember every time I've preached this, somebody found me in the back and like, I disagree with you. And I'm like, out of all the things I've preached, I don't know why this is the one. But this is. But the purpose of this is, Lord, your will be done in the earth. Your purposes be accomplished. And that should be the mindset of our prayer as well. I think that is one of the best ways that we can pray, especially because that's what we see Jesus doing in the garden. Lord, your will be done. Because he is the omniscient one. He is the all-powerful one. I guarantee God's will for me is a whole lot better than what I have planned in my own head. I guarantee that. And I guarantee that for all of us, that we should be desiring what the Lord wants for us. Our supplication made for the physical needs, in verse number 11, says, "Give us this day our daily bread." So God's purposes are asked to be done. There's supplication, there's asking God for the physical needs, and there's dependence on God in this as well, and saying we recognize the Lord is one who gives us the power to get wealth and the power to sustain us. One brother made the point to me once. He says daily prayer is implied in asking for daily necessities. So he didn't ask for a week's worth, didn't ask for a month's worth. He asked for the day's worth. So that implies to us that we should be daily engaging in prayer and petitioning the God of heaven. Look at verses. Well, let's begin by looking at verse number 12. We'll read this one briefly because 14 and 15 have some more commentary to make on this particular idea. But it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Verse number 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." All right, so we'll come back to verse number 12 in a moment here. But verse number 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is a supplication now being made for the spiritual needs. A guidance to help in our struggle against sin. And in a very real sense, it's a prayer for prevention of sin, if you will. This is a great thing for us to realize, too, that we ought not only petition God for the physical needs, but for the spiritual needs that we have as well, to be delivered from evil. And the prayer also ends with more praise of God, saying that the kingdom and the power are his, glory forever. And it ends with amen. Amen being a expression of absolute trust and confidence. Amen is something that we see at the end of books or letters in the Bible. Amen is something that we see employed in some of the epistles after men are glorifying God. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 16, we see amen being given at the end of someone giving thanks in their prayer. So that's not a vain repetition either. We have a biblical basis for the things that we do. And we say, in Jesus' name, amen. We pray. We see those type of things. But come back to verse number 12, verse number 14 for a moment. Or really 12, 14, and 15, connecting all these ideas. We saw there, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verses 14 and 15 gives the reasons for this. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Firstly, this isn't a basis for the sinner's prayer. We understand from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to following that, being able to pray for forgiveness of sins is the benefit of the Christian after they have obeyed the gospel. But Jesus teaches us an important principle here is, if we are unable to forgive, we cannot receive forgiveness from God. This is a very, very, very sobering thought. And it makes me afraid for me and some of my brethren when we're done wrong and they can't forgive their brother or their sister. If we can't do that, then there's no forgiveness for us. That's what Jesus just said here when it comes to, that's how important it is of this characteristic of God that we are able to make a part of our own lives. Because if we can't forgive others, we forfeit our own forgiveness. We forfeit our own forgiveness. So we see Jesus teaching on prayer, the proper purposes, also the proper example. And we went through that a little bit quickly. I'll open up for any comments or questions here of anything anybody might need to ask or have to add to it before we look at a few more things before we conclude. Being none. So, yes, sir.
What is the part of daily bread? Because they teach it so many ways.
On what aspect of the daily bread?
Of the daily bread, when it's praying, we pray for daily bread as spiritual food.
Okay, I see what you're asking. It could be both, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I can see that. See that the spiritual food as well as the physical food.
Yes.
And I believe we see that pattern in the prayer as well, that there's a need for physical things and spiritual things in our prayer. Yes, sir. Yes.
So when we think about this, the concept is to harmonize our earthly walk just as our heavenly walk must be. In other words, there's no variance. You're not double-minded. You're not a hypocrite. You're not a stage player. You must walk as your heavenly Father walks.
Yes, that's exactly it. That's a great way to put it. That's who we're trying to please. And I think a necessary point to make when it comes to praying for physical needs is, I'm sure we've all prayed for somebody who was sick, right? Have you prayed for somebody who was sick and then they died? So the question we have to ask is, Did God fail us in prayer? I believe it's part of the will be done. I also believe in this. We have to remember Jesus came to save the spiritual man, not the physical man. That's the emphasis of it, is the nourishment of the spiritual man, getting the spiritual man where he needs to be, regardless of what happens to this tent, this tabernacle. Jesus Christ came to save the spiritual man. Anything else anybody wants to add? Yes.
When you think about the concept of worship, worship is literally means to draw near to God. How do we do that? There's five avenues. Now, praying being one of them, a worship to God.
Mm-hmm.
Notice that the altar of incense was as close to God's presence as you can possibly be. The Hebrew writer talks about, let us come near to God.
That's right. And I appreciate you talking about that importance of prayer there, because A, we see it's a benefit of the Christian, because in that altar, it had to be the right man with the right method. It's the only way that was acceptable. Always. And I've seen nothing make a non-Christian squirm more and think, man, I got to make this right, when they hear, wait, my prayers aren't being heard? People don't take that lightly. When you show them those patches up, we got to do something about that. If I can't have communication with my God, there's a problem. That hits people hard when they understand that. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. As we conclude, now that our time is spent, we have examined Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And through doing so, we see Jesus teach us the improper purpose of prayer: to receive glory from men, to glorify self, or to try and impress God with our many words. The purpose is to have a relationship and show dependence on God Almighty. He gives us the example of prayer. Jesus giving us a pattern of prayer, and not necessarily a word-for-word formula, if you will. His prayer is full of reverence, humility, and dependence on God. And so we must implement these things in our prayer life in order to please God. And there's no better person to study about prayer than Jesus. He teaches us so much about prayer. Jesus does. So this should encourage us to continue to pray without ceasing. It should encourage us to cast all our cares upon Him, because we understand that He cares for us. And so we should do it with a spiritual mindset in a pleasing way. I thank you for your time and attention on this morning.